Amen. Are y'all able to hear me out there now? Okay, good. Like I say, it's good to be here. Pastor asked me right after Christmas time, could I come and talk today? And I said, yeah, I'll be here. And I found me a subject lesson that I wanted to talk about. So I said, well, how am I going to introduce that? So I found a little poem, three or four days ago. And I read it, and it said, well, that might touch somebody's mind and heart. I'm just looking at the heart today, but mine. But it's a little poem called A Boy and His Dog. It was a poem written by Marty Hall. It says, I want my boy to have a dog, or maybe two or three. He'll learn from them much easier than he will learn from me. A dog will teach you how to love and bear no grudge nor hate. I'm not so good at that myself, but a dog will do it straight. There never yet has been a dog that learned to double cross. They'll cater to you when you won, or drop you when you're lost. I want my dog boy to have a dog to be his pal and friend, so he will learn that friendship is faithful to the end. And so when I tell you what my subject is, don't get the idea I'm trying to compare you to a dog. But this dog can show you something that you might not even realize, not even think about. This subject I'm speaking on today was a result of a men's Bible study we had at the Church of God in Greenville back in November. And we're going to find out that forgiveness is what my subject is. Forgiveness. You can see that little puppy. You get a little puppy carrot to the house. He run in the living room, turn your best vase over, knock something over. You scroll him and maybe hit him on the back with a paper. Well, he'll get all scrunched down and he's hurt. But all you got to do is go back to him and rub him on the head and talk real sweet to him. Pat him on the back. You get up and walk off and boom, boom. You can't hardly walk. He's all over your feet. He's forgiven. He's recognized forgiveness. And this is what we've got to learn to do more so than what we're doing that now. Forgiveness is the key to spiritual health and growth. Luke 6:37 says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. See, we are commanded by Christ to be forgiving of others. Jesus said, and you will recognize this from a prayer we say a lot, and forgive not our debtors as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. Then it goes on, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, this is the key, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's setting the tone right there. Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Possibly go to him and tell him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. That's what it's all about. Apostle Paul also addressed that same subject. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You can't have mercy for yourself and won't want justice for others. So we'll go along right now, and I'll train my pages here. Let's listen to Jesus, what he said. You'll recognize this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Greatest injustice that ever happened in this world. The greatest example of forgiveness. all of those men that was there and all those that beat on him and all, forgive them, and they don't know what they're doing. No one can say that their personal injustice is too much to forgive. Jesus knows, because in verse chapter 23, 53, he knows what it is to be left behind, to be canceled, spies, rejected or wounded, all of these things he had to go those through. So he asks, forgive them, Father. And so how did that apply to us? He shed his blood on the cross for you and me to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a big deal for Jesus. It's the heart of the gospel. Meaning of give, forgive, leave behind, to cancel the debt. Now we'll go ahead and I'll talk to you about the story of Joseph. Most every one of you in Sunday school and probably through preaching have heard somebody preach about Joseph, the young boy that his father made him a coat of many colors. And let's go through Joseph's life a little bit. He's the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 wives and 12 sons. I mean, 5 wives and 12 sons. I'll get it straight here. And Joseph was the 11th one of those boys that were born. He had a brother, younger brother named Benjamin, that he was very much in love with and concerned. And let's go ahead and see what that story is. The story of Joseph's forgiveness is amplified. You will see it throughout this section here. Now, when we start off, it goes from chapter 30, verse 24, Joseph was born to Rachel. But then we're going to jump to chapter 37. Joseph was 17 years old at that point, and he was a favorite son of Jacob. Jacob made him a coat of many colors. Because of that, he was hated by his brothers. Jacob never made them a coat or anything like that. It was something special. And also, Joseph was a dreamer. There's a couple of dreams, but I'll tell you one of them. He dreamed there was a shed of wheat tied up in there and bundled, standing up. And all the way around it were limb sheaves just like it, bowed down to him. And he interpreted that and told his brothers, says, that's me in the middle, and y'all are bowing down, worshiping me. Well, that makes them madder still. They were very, very angry at him. They didn't like him. One day, Jacob sent Joseph out into the field to check on his brothers who had the sheep and stuff like that, animals. They had to search the desert to find the grass and have a place for them to graze and then move them to somewhere else. So one day, Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers. They saw him coming, and they began to conspire how they could murder Joseph, get rid of him. But the oldest brother stood up and said, no, wait a minute, we can't do that. We can't do that. Let's put him in this pit over here until we figure out what we do want to do with him. So Joseph, by that time, a caravan came by, and somebody had some slaves on it. And they said, we'll sell Joseph into slavery. So they sold him in there, like about 20 shekels or something, into it as a slave in that caravan. And he was taken to Egypt. Jacob is deceived. That's the daddy. They didn't know what to do, but they had got Joseph's coat of many colors and went out and slew a little lamb. And sprinkled the blood on the lamb and went back and told her daddy. Said it must have been a lion come out and got him and drug him off in the desert. We couldn't find him. He's gone. We don't know what happened. Of course, Jacob was very upset. But Joseph, they carried him on to Egypt, and he was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the officers in Pharaoh's army. He had his own house. He had his own slaves. And so they sold Joseph to this Potiphar as a slave. And he went into the house there at age 17. Joseph's life in slavery in prison. In the prison there, well, let me get that a little further. He hadn't got to the prison yet. In slavery, he was elevated to the head of Potiphar's household, then sent to prison. Why did he get sent to prison? Potiphar's wife lusted after him from the time he went into the house there. And in the house, it says here, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord had all made it did to prosper, and Joseph found grace in his sight. So that's when he was elevated to the head of Potiphar's household. All the slaves were under him, and he was a slave. But anyway, he was going to carry on there. His wife, one day after Joseph, and he ran off, and she pulled his coat off of him. And when Potiphar got home, she said, "That Hebrew slave that you hired and bought, he's been after me ever since he's been here." And she had him believing it. Somebody said, well, Potiphar never knew what was going on anyway, but he had to keep face. The other slaves couldn't see him not doing the right thing, so he sent him to the prison, to Pharaoh's prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Look not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. The Lord made him to prosper. An example for Christians today, in adversity, stay faithful. Don't give up. Then there's Joseph the prisoner there with the Pharaoh. And while he was in the prison that he worked, he was with the cooks and the bakers. And he saw them one day and he said, "Wherefore look you so sad today?" And they said, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." And Joseph interpreted the dream to him. Later on, those, the baker and the cook there in that prison, found favor, and they were sent, Pharaoh sent for them to go to his kitchen. And the baker was there, and they made the food for Pharaoh's family and stuff. But at the time the man got ready to leave the prison, chapter 40, verse 14, Joseph said, "But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon." A teacher told us there, said that's the only record of Joseph showing frustration and pain over his being confined and what have you. But the chief butler, when he got into prison, in the kitchen where Pharaoh was saying, he didn't remember him. He forgot him. And 2 years after that, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed. And he slept and dreamed a second time. Then the chief butler remembered Joseph. And he says, "And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was." So the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him to get ready to bring him to Pharaoh. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Then he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. From Potiphar's house to Pharaoh's house. That was 13 years developing in there from the time being 17 years old to 30 years old. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, when he told him about that, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer to his prayer, to his dream. A Hebrew prisoner advises Pharaoh. That's something to think about. Then from prison to second in command of Egypt. The power of a pure heart, not tinged by unforgiveness, resentful, bitterness, hatred, malice, self-pity, will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And as 4-6 says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. There had to be a right many different tribes and stuff throughout all of that. Egypt is a big country. And he had to go out to those and meet those people and let them know who he was. He probably had a charade of chariots and everybody riding with him. Here he was, the second in command of Pharaoh. And he had to let them people know who he was. Pharaoh's dream was, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And he interpreted that dream to mean 7 years of plenty. The crops are going to grow good. That means that, and it's going to be 7 years of nothing. There's nothing to grow. And that means that they had to start building barns and all. That's what they said to do. Build barns and store the grain so we'll have something to do 7 bad years. Now we'll get into the famine brings his brothers to Egypt. This famine affected the Hebrews and all the people. It weren't just on Egypt itself. And that is when it was 20 years since they sold Joseph into slavery. And here we can see the heart of Joseph. They said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Our last memory of Joseph was his pleading for his life. And they were there when they got Jacob told them, says, boys, hook up the wagons and go down to Egypt and see if you can buy some grain, buy some stuff we can make some bread with and what have you. That was 2 years after the famine was over with. And they came down, and of course they went right straight to the second in command, who was Joseph. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And after they'd been there a while talking, it says here, and Joseph turned himself about from them and wept. Suffering, no matter how unfair, develops a strong character and wisdom. And there's a lot of that goes on. He gave them told them to get some grain and put it in bags, but he also had them told his slaves to go and get some fine, I guess, vessels and whatever, pitchers and what have you, and pack it in the grain in the bag. But the boys started back to Hebrews land, and they opened their bags to see how they got, and they found all this silver and gold in it. And they got scared. Oh, Lord, we got to carry this back. They'll think we've robbed this stuff. And they went back to Joseph there before they ever got home to that stuff. And Joseph could not, when they got back before and were talking to him, chapter 45, verse 45 says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Here's a Christ-likeness of Joseph. He says, come near to me, I pray, talking to his brother. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me. God did send me before you to preserve life. So God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So, forgiveness, a Christ-like example and model. So now it was not you that sent me hither. This is verse 8 in chapter 45. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to eat to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you and go up to my father, and say to him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto us, tarry not. See, here Joseph dealt with rejection, jealousy, resentment, kidnapping, slavery, prison, overcome evil, but he still maintained a right relationship with God through all of it. Here he was made better, not bitter. Most of us would have got real bitter and been really upset. Joseph's story goes from chapter 27 through chapter 50, verse 26. He was a slave and a prisoner from age 17 to 30. And from age 30 to 110, he was governor over Egypt. He died at 110 years old. That was 80 years of high privilege. Looking at this from a little perspective, here was a favorite son in dreamer who was hated by his brothers. He became a murder target, but he ended up being a Mennonite slave. Then he came in and was Potiphar's slave. He was a prisoner in dreamed interpretation. There he was standing before Pharaoh, interpreting his dreams. He was promoted as governor, provided for his brothers, reconciles his family, and brings his family, all of them, to Egypt. And during this process, if you read that whole chapter and everything, when he got there, Pharaoh told him, carry him out and give him the best land to live on is, which was probably on the river bank of the Nile River. But anyway, they got the best of everything, and they were good. And so let us make a little statement today to all of you. God's will for my life, not God's will for my life, rather, my life for God's will. I got it backwards. It was Joseph's knowledge of dreams that had helped him interpret their meaning. It wasn't really. It was his knowledge of God. Joseph's forgiveness, he rejected any personal right to withhold forgiveness and exact vengeance. He says, I'm in the place of God. What should I do? Three ways to take God's place. Hold a grudge and keep an account. Hold a grudge and keep an account of wrongs, or to retaliate, or to exact vengeance. So he was rejected in all of these things, kidnapped, slavery, and imprisoned, yet he forgot not his brothers and shared his prosperity with them. Forgiveness. That's the theme of the New Testament. Forgiveness. We must forgive others. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest poisons that hinder our deliverance. Unforgiveness brings you to the place of torment. I've got scripture for all of these, but I won't tell you what it is later. Unforgiveness prevents God from forgiving us. Unforgiveness can block God from answering our prayer. Unforgiveness can affect us mentally and physically. Forgiveness brings healing to you and others. Matthew 22:37-44 is the great commandment, but I haven't got that down. I haven't looked it up to read it. Unforgiveness can give Satan an advantage, and unforgiveness can keep you out of heaven. There again is that statement that we need to really take to heart. What does it mean to forgive? Forgiveness means to release one from a debt owed. We owe God a debt for our sins. He shed his blood so we could get forgiveness. Spiritually, God releases us from our debt of sin. As Christians, we are the most forgiven people in the world. We should therefore be the most forgiving people in the world. But that one to think about. Forgiveness is the foundation upon which God rebuilds the believer in redemption, reconciliation, and relationships. Forgiveness is one of the nearest things to Christ's likeness we can do. Naturally, Satan will attack you in that area of forgiveness. And we just have to remember. But, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, kind of summer it up a little bit. Forgiveness is not, well, let's pretend it never happened. It's not a demand that a person change before you forgive. It is not forgetting it happened. Thinking that time alone will heal the hurt. Emotions are never buried dead. They are buried alive. So you've got to get that out of your body before the good Lord strikes you dead. Before something happens. Anyway, you've got to choose to live, to forgive, I mean. This is a good one. Holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You've got to be careful. Remember, you can learn from the way the dog acted and accept the idea you can be forgiven and you've got to give forgiveness. And that was my point I was trying to make with that little poem. But that pretty well covers what we have here. I talked with Steve before. Do you have anything else you want to carry on in the meeting before you sleep? This will be the shortest sermon you ever heard. I used to hear people say, you go to church, they read a poem, say a little prayer, and come on home, preach a little bit. So I need to say a little bit more, but that's all I got. So anyway, you can go home and enjoy yourself. But we got to remember, God is in charge. He knows control of all of it. And did you boys have anything to sing, a song at the end or anything? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to close this. Y'all can all stand. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. And in the Lord's Prayer, you're going to see why being forgiven and blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So far as I know, you are dismissed.